We turn now to read from the scripture. Psalm 131 is what we're going to be reading this morning. It's a short psalm. If you want to look it up, the words will be on the screen as well. One of what is called the Songs of Ascent, songs that the Jews sang three times a year as they made their way up to the temple in Jerusalem. And these songs in many ways reflect really a kind of handbook on being a follower of Jesus. And we're moving towards the end of them. Mark's going to read the passage for us, Psalm 131.
Good morning. So, Psalm 131 can be found on page 625 of the Church Bible. A Song of Ascent of David. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quietened my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Well, let's take a moment to ask the Lord to minister his word to us. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit that we have this word, and we ask simply that he who authored it would now interpret it and apply it to our hearts and our lives in such a manner that we may be conscious that it remains the living word of the living God who has loved us and who knows us according to our different need. Apply its truth, we pray, and we'll gladly give you the praise and the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 131 is what we're looking at this morning. So if you have it to hand, you might like just to keep it open. It's not long, it's just three verses. It is the third shortest psalm in the Psalter. Psalm 117 is the shortest. Psalm 134, that we'll come to in a couple of weeks' time, is the next shortest, and Psalm 131, the third shortest. And in some ways, the very brevity of this psalm is indicative of, and certainly related to, the theme that runs through it, and that is, it's the theme is contentment. That really is what the psalm is about. And it does speak into our lives, into our circumstances, into our world in quite a powerful way, because our experience very often in this world is a lack of contentment, a certain restlessness, a being stressed out, a being niggled. Sometimes we can't even put our finger, but we know that there's something just niggling away at us, and that lack of contentment is a very prevalent part of our society, and indeed a very prevalent part of our humanity. And yet over against that, the scriptures speak about this contentment. And the simplicity and brevity of the psalm is indicative of really what lies behind that contentment in our experience, just the simplifying of our lives so that they cease to be cluttered up with so many other things, so many things on the tangent of our living that really just create the niggles, create the problems, and a lack of clarity in our perspective, the simplicity that lies behind the contentment that the scriptures teach is indicated by the very brevity of the psalm. It is, I think, helpful to recognize where in the series of psalms that are called the Songs of Ascent this particular psalm lies. In other words, it's towards the end. The Songs of Ascent run from Psalm 120 through to 134. You don't need me to do the math to let you know that 131 is pretty near the end. And that simply serves to underline the fact that contentment is not something that comes either early or easily in our experience. It is something that the Apostle Paul declares he learned. And there is no shortcut to our learning contentment either. It's not something you just kind of pray and magically click your fingers and abracadabra there, you are content. It is something that you learn. And you don't learn it as a kind of textbook theory. You read the book and you kind of learn it and think, yeah, I kind of get it now. It is learned through the living. And I think that's part of the reason why this psalm comes where it does towards the end of the songs of ascent in God's providence, that it is something that we will learn. I mentioned the Apostle Paul. He writes about contentment very fully in his letter to the church at Philippi. That's a letter that has four chapters, the way it's broken up in our translations now. And the first two chapters, in some ways, are simply a statement of the way in which and the degree to which contentment is itself a powerful testimony in the world in which we live. So he's able to speak in chapter two about the Christians as they display increasingly that contentment, themselves shining like stars in the darkness of the world. It is something that stands out, in other words, in a discontented world that is always grumbling, always complaining, always niggled, always stressed, and so on. The first two chapters of Philippians highlight the way in which and the extent to which that contentment is itself a powerful testimony. And chapters 3 and 4, in many ways, are really an exposition of what Psalm 131 is on about, how that contentment comes. And the psalm is not complicated. Verse 1 underlines that that path towards contentment, our learning contentment, involves us, first of all, binning certain unhelpful perspectives. That's essentially what verse 1 is underlining. It's this kind of negative side of contentment. There are certain things in our living, in the way that we live, in the perspective that we adopt, that are actually unhelpful. And getting rid of these things from our perspective is very conducive towards contentment. You're never going to be content if you haven't got rid of these unhelpful perspectives. And he lists three unhelpful perspectives in verse 1. And I think they are, by and large, they are the three unhelpful perspectives that are very often what lies behind, at least in some large measure, the discontent that so many have. You'll see there, my heart is not proud, Lord, that's the first one. My eyes are not haughty, that's the second. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, that's the third. Let me run through them like this for you. And as we do so, I hope you'll be able to apply them to yourself and recognize the way in which these perspectives, if they're not binned, do breed a discontent in us. Number one, my heart is not proud, Lord. Let me translate it like this. The world doesn't revolve around you. That's the first thing, to get rid of the notion that somehow the world revolves around me. That's an unhelpful perspective. And the scriptures underline that the world does not revolve around you. Easily demonstrated that is our natural perspective. If you are driving a car along the road, you get disgruntled by cyclists on the road or pedestrians who are walking on the road. I think, why do they not use a cycle path? If you're a cyclist, you get disgruntled by the cars on the road, who are, you know, just adding to the climate change issues and creating carbon and who are so careless about other people around them, just bash on as though they own the whole world. Whoever you are, you kind of assume the world revolves around you. If you're a pedestrian, if you're a driver, if you're a cyclist, the world revolves around me. The world doesn't revolve around you. That's essentially the thrust of the language that is being used here. My heart is not proud. I am not the center of the world. Not in my own family, not in my own workplace, not in my own community, not in the world in which I live. I am not the center of the world. We have to bin that perspective, which is a natural gravitation that all of us have. Our sinful nature gravitates to that conviction that somehow the world owes me a living, and I am the center of the world. So we bin that. You are not the center of the world. The second unhelpful perspective, verse 1 again, my eyes are not haughty, is translated like this, I suppose. True wealth is not found in material things. The things that you see are quite appealing, and you kind of see what other people have, and you think, yeah, I would really quite like that. And you think, yeah, if only I could have that car, I would really be much happier if I could have that car instead of this kind of clapped out vehicle that I try and drive around. Or if only I could have that house, because I see in magazines and I see in television all sorts of home improvements, and I think, wow, it'd be great to have a house like that. If only I could have a house like that. And you can do it across the board. That's why there's an advertising industry, because it is presenting stuff to your eyes. And to your eyes is saying, you need this. Come by me, because your life will now be complete if you have this, whatever this may be. And that's the second unhelpful perspective. True wealth is not found in material things. You can have all the things that you think money can buy for you, and you will still be discontented, because that's not the true wealth that you are looking for. That's the second unhelpful perspective. And the third unhelpful perspective, the end of verse 1 there, is capable of being put like this. Life is not meant to be a constant high. Life is not meant to be a constant high, if I can put it like that. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Basically, the language, the verb that is used, I do not concern, is actually the verb, I walk in a particular way. It's to do with experience. And what the psalmist is pointing to is essentially these two things in relation to our experience. The awareness that I do not need to be a headline maker. One of the features of our contemporary society and generation growing up within contemporary society is very often it's a celebrity culture. And there is instinctively and subconsciously born in the minds and hearts of a growing generation the sense that somehow what they really need to be in life is famous. No matter what for, just as long as they're famous, as long as they are a kind of headline maker, that the limelight is on them. And that's what the psalmist, first of all, is saying here. I don't need to be a headline maker. I don't need to have the world looking on and say, wow, you are awesome. Social media does not help in this regard. Because social media, the undertones of social media suggest that actually you do have to be something of a headline maker. You do have to have a number of followers. The more followers you have on Twitter, the better, because then you are someone. You are of importance. You are of significance. And the way that social media tends to function has beneath it this notion that somehow you do have to be a headline maker. The psalmist is saying, no, I've been that unhelpful perspective. I don't have to be a headline maker to be content. And the second part of that is this. I don't need a constant adrenaline rush. That's essentially, it's things too wonderful. It's not quite that. It's the things that are dramatic, the things that are exciting, the things that are just astonishing and wonderful and amazing. You think, wow, how did that happen? It's the perspective that lies behind this fascination with extreme sports. a constant high. I need to have something that is giving me an adrenaline rush. And if I'm not, then I'm just bored. You know, I need to be excited. I need things that are going to fire me up and excite me and enthuse me and give me that adrenaline rush. And the psalmist is saying, no, you need to bend that perspective. Life is not meant to be a constant high. You do not always live with constant excitement. And very often when people say, you know, I'm bored, what lies behind it is they're just actually boring. They require to be entertained the whole time. And that's to have missed the point in life. So there, verse 1 is underlying three unhelpful perspectives that you need to bin. And you have to learn that because naturally we gravitate to this. That's the way our society works. That's the way our culture works. That's the way in which humanity works in our sinful state. We assume that the world does revolve around me. We assume that true wealth is found in material things. And we assume that life is meant to be a constant high. None of those are true. None of those are helpful. We bin them. And if you read chapter 3 of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, that's essentially what he's saying. I binned all of these things. All of the things that made me aspire to be a headline maker, that made me to be someone who thought the world revolved around him and his perspectives and his views and his life and so on. I binned all of that. That's chapter 3. And over against that, verse 2 highlights the kind of positive side, the flip side of that. And this has to do with grasping basic realities. You see the picture that he uses here. I have calmed and quietened my soul. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. It's a graphic picture, very deliberate language that is being used. A weaned child who can now be at his mother's breast without needing constantly to feed. Because the child has learned that actually it's fine to be with my mom. And I will be fed at the right time. And I may be confident of that. And so I'm not always grabbing, as it were, to get whatever I can get when I want it. But I'm confident that I am loved by one who will ensure that I get what I need when I need it. And there are, I think, behind this, these two important convictions that are illustrated here in the picture of the weaned child. Two important convictions that the Apostle Paul actually underlines in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 4, where, in a sense, that's what he's doing. He's saying you need to grasp certain basic realities. Number one is, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's what he writes in Philippians chapter 4. The confidence that in Christ, with the child, with his mother, as it were, yeah, he can cope with life. No matter what you throw at me, as long as she's there, I can cope. That's why you see children very often clinging to their mother, clinging to their father, because there's that confidence that as long as I'm with my mom or is with my dad, I'll be okay because they'll be able to sort it out. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul underlines that for us. That's a very important, powerful truth that children learn. A weaned child learns that, and as weaned children of the Lord, we learn that as well. A long time back, we had a holiday in Skye, and it was our two older sons I took on a camping expedition, which proved to be a disaster, an absolute disaster. 11 o'clock at night, we were in the middle of nowhere, really. The weather had turned dreadful. We were hopelessly unprepared for the conditions. And one of the sons was suddenly just not able to go on at all, and was beginning to kind of get hypothermia and things like that. We were miles from any sort of help. It was kind of disaster written all over it. And found a place where they had a telephone directory. This is in the days long before mobile phones. And the problem was that there was not a phone in the cottage where we were staying. So I couldn't ring Susan. I couldn't ring and ask her to come and help. I had to find another person whose name appeared in the telephone directory under that particular hamlet and ring that person 11 o'clock at night and later in the hope that there would be someone at that house, that the someone who was at that house would be willing to listen to me on the telephone, and then having listened to me on the telephone would be able to recognize which house I was talking about, that I was asking the lady to go and knock on the door to waken Susan, who would be in a deep sleep by then, and ask her to come 50 minutes of a drive in order to pick us up. And I made the telephone call, and I said to my sons, I have to warn you, I said, this is just a kind of remote possibility. There's just so many things that can go wrong with this. The lady may not answer the phone. She may put the phone down immediately when she doesn't know me. I've never spoken to her. Who's going to answer a phone at 11 o'clock at night from a stranger like that? It's a foul night. The weather is teeming down, and it is a dark, dreadful night. She doesn't want to go and visit anyone, knock on anyone's door. When she gets to the house, if she recognizes the right house, there's no way she's necessarily going to be waking my wife, who won't have a clue exactly where to come in order to. So I said, don't build your hopes. And you know, they just turned to me and said, she'll be here. And I said, how on earth can you say with such confidence she will be here? And they said, she'll be here because she always is when we need her. Now that's a powerful testimony that still to this day moves me when I think of it, because for 12, 13, 14 years Susan had simply given of herself in unheralded, menial, down-to-earth, humdrum tasks that meant she was always there for them, whatever it was, in a way that was never flagged up. But at that critical moment, they knew more clearly than I was not able to guarantee that. They said, yeah, she will be here. And she was. That's what the psalmist is talking about. I'm with my mom, and she looks out for me, and she will be here for me. And that's the confidence that we learn. Our boys didn't know that when they came into this world. They learned that. They learned that over the years, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, they learned it. And we learn it as well, as we discover that that's who he is. He is always there for us. Second part of it that Paul elaborates on in his letter is also expressed in the psalm, I think, here, where in chapter 4 he says, further on in the chapter, he says, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful, wonderful statement of assurance that lay behind his contentment. How are you so content? Because I know that my God will meet all your needs. There's no if, no but, there's no maybe. He will meet all your needs. And if you have a Bible and you like to kind of highlight things in one way or another, that's a verse to highlight. That's a promise, that's an assurance, that's a guarantee. That's what he does. My God will meet all your needs. You can bank on him. That's the second basic reality that is conveyed to us by this picture of the weaned child with its mother. Because my mother will be there for me and protect me, and my mother will provide when I need it and what I need. She will provide that for me. I have learned that. And so, rushing on, because our time is done, verse 3 is simply the kind of pulling it together and applying it. O Israel, that means, no matter who you are, This is for everyone. This is not something that was peculiar to the psalmist. This is not something that kind of super saints alone come to experience and come to know this contentment. It is something that all God's people are to know and to enjoy. Oh, Israel, put your hope in the Lord. In other words, invest yourself wholly and fully in him. Our natural inclination is to engage in a little bit of kind of spread betting, where we kind of put a little bit of investment there and a little bit of investment there and a little bit of investment there. It's a kind of standard procedure. You kind of spread your investments to kind of reduce the risk. The psalmist says, no, that's not the way to live your life. You don't involve in spread betting your energies and your investments. Invest everything in him, because he's the one who does always protect, who does always strengthen, who does always provide, who is always there. Invest in him. Put your hope entirely in him. Because this Jesus, this risen, living Son of God, he does satisfy. Absolutely and eternally satisfy. There isn't a situation in time or in eternity that he is not able to handle, not able to ensure that your experience is indeed altogether good. He loves you. He has come to you. He has done for you what's needed. He has provided for you that which guarantees your truest lasting salvation and well-being. He is the one who satisfies. And so, as well as binning these unhelpful perspectives, we grasp and lay hold of these abiding realities. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Learn contentment. Please, Lord, teach us that contentment. Father, we've kind of had to rush through the latter part of this psalm, but it's short, but oh so sweet, Father. And I want simply to ask, please, that you would impress its truth upon all our hearts, that we may ourselves grow to recognize that knowing Jesus is indeed ultimately that which truly satisfies. Rid us, please, of those unhelpful perspectives, to the extent that they've been there and are there in our lives and our living. And over against that, enable us to grasp these abiding realities and to rest in the confidence that we can, in Christ, we can do all things through him who will always strengthen us, and that you, our God, will always meet our every need. And we praise you for that, Father. And we thank you for that. We're yours. We're glad to give ourselves again fully to you. In Jesus' name, amen.